Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us a portion from your throne. Anoint us to receive these words. Speak to us your heart and your mind. In Jesus' name. What is it that every believer who is spirit-filled is aware of? Every spirit-filled believer has certain things that they are aware of. And although their thoughts are not necessarily occupied with these things are an ever-present awareness in their consciousness. These are things like eternity, the love of God, the Word of God, the presence of God, the presence of the Almighty, the Bema Seat. Every spirit-filled believer lives in an awareness of the Bema Seat. What is it that you want to hear at the Bema Seat? I don't know about anybody else, I can imagine, but I don't know about anybody else. You know what I want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Some people will hear that. Some people will not. At the Bema Seat, there are certain rewards. Are you aware of rewards? I don't mean as in I do things to get something, but are you aware of rewards? God has made a major issue of them. Apparently, they're very valuable, and He wants us to have them. There are six types of rewards in this one category, and these are rewards that we get now. What do I mean? The Bema Seat, in a manner of speaking, is now. Because everything that I receive for eternity at the Bema Seat, I have received it now. Either I lose it now, or I receive it now. There is an element of the Bema Seat where all of my works will be tested by fire. And they will either come out as gold, silver, and precious stones, or they will come out as wood, hay, and stubble. Gold refers to faith, the things that are of faith. Silver refers to two things, redemption and the right words, redeeming words, the words of reconciliation. Precious stones is fellowship in the body of Christ, spirit-filled fellowship. Wood is human good, the things that I do in my own effort. Hay is emotionalism. When I live in my emotions, when my emotions dictate my actions, part of emotionalism is when I talk about people in gossip or slander or maligning. That is hay. Stubble is when the Word of God has been aborted. Of the nature of I hear the Word, but it's taken from me quickly. That's stubble. Notice with hay, I find something curious. If you look at many of the serious programs, many of the programs that are on television that aren't comedies. Comedies are usually nasty anymore. But they have a lot of gossip. She said, he said, she did, they're with this kind of a thing. Satan's thing. By the way, slander is when you talk about somebody regarding what they did not do. Maligning is when you talk about somebody regarding what they did do. Both of them make God angry. But what is it that you want to hear at the Bema Seat? I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you a little, here is a lot. How is it that a believer, any believer, will hear these words? Now please pay attention carefully to this message. This is a message that will tell me something that is absolutely essential for every believer. Every believer needs to understand the principles of this message tonight. Why? Because apart from understanding these principles, they cannot hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, there are some believers who will go with God to a certain point and stop. Because for those believers, God has come to the end of their conceptualizations of what it means to have a life with Him. And when He reaches that point, they are willing to go no further. That believer is a believer who is walking in natural understanding and not in the Spirit of God. If I want to have a life that is worth anything at all with God, then I want to have gold at the Bema Seat. Apart from getting gold at the Bema Seat, my life has meant very little. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith in what? And for what purpose? Faith in God's character and faith in God's promises. How about faith in God's Word? It's a little bit different. I believe God's Word. I receive God's Word. But I get to know God through His Word. And then it produces in me a faith where if it is energized by the love of God, will allow me to experience the plan of God that is precise and specific for my life. A lot of believers like a nice general plan. If it doesn't fit into the context of their understanding of the handbook, then they can't deal with it. If the handbook doesn't give the go-ahead, they can't handle it. I would like to know how these believers would have dealt with Isaiah when God told them, "Okay, Isaiah, you're going to be walking around naked for the next few years." But it was entirely of God. Sovereign, yes, but of God. Or Hosea, when God told Hosea, "You are to marry this notorious prostitute. Because this is what Israel is like in my eyes. And this is who I am toward Israel." And so Hosea, how many believers preconceptualized notions of what is right in the handbook would agree with that one? Or Paul, a notorious murderer. David, a murderer and an adulterer. Moses, also a murderer. Abraham, an adulterer. And a coward, willing to give his wife to the king because he is afraid that the king's going to like her and want to kill him. So he says, "When the king wants you to sleep with him, go sleep with him so he won't kill me." What a man. How many believers in their preconceptualizations according to the handbook would say Abraham should be the father of our faith? The branch, Jesus, should come out of the line of David. How many would say Paul should never be the great apostle? The preconceptualizations of the handbook don't cut it. The preconceptualizations of the handbook are there to prevent me from having faith in God, from trusting Him for things that are beyond my understanding. But I got news for you. Faith is more precious than gold. And without it, it is impossible to please Him. But how am I ever going to experience experience what it means to have faith if I walk in the preconceptualizations of my small understanding of the handbook. The Word of God is not a handbook, it's the mind of God. If I can't get this straight in my life, and it doesn't matter who I am, if I am someone who is going to stand at the Bema seat, and that means I am born again, I need to understand this message. What does it mean in Isaiah 40 and verse 31? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown reword this a little bit, and then they add something to it, an explanation. And their explanation, I think, is a very good one. They said, rather, it should say, they shall put forth fresh feathers as eagles, rather than renew their strength. Why? They go on to say, they are said to renovate themselves. The parallel clause, renew their strength, confirms this. The eagle was thought to molt and renew his feathers, and with them his strength. What does that mean? That means that I can no longer walk in the old government. I have to walk in God's government. That means I can no longer walk according to the old understanding. I have to walk according to the new understanding. That means I can no longer think with my own thoughts. I have to think with the mind of Christ. Why is it that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength? What is it about the waiting process? The waiting process is where faith is proven. The waiting process is where gold is gotten. Let's turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And starting in verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. When Israel had been wandering in the wilderness towards the end of their experience, a few years before the end of the 40 years, they started getting land. People think they didn't start getting land until they crossed the Jordan, but that's not true. They started, several kings came against them, and they took those king's cities. And then one of the kings had 60 cities, and they took his cities. And they were great cities, fortified with walls, and they already possessed a great deal of land before they entered into the promised land. God gave them those. They defeated two kings of the Amorites and other kings also. And they took what those kings had. In verse 11, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods. Of the gods of the people which are round about you. Isn't this like so many Christians? They go after other gods. They go after the gods that the world provides, after the gods of materialism, after gods of ungodly relationships, after gods of ungodly thinking and ungodly, after an occupation because they want more money, and they're willing to leave a call or a church just for more money. They're going after other gods, like the people round about them. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he had commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And then thy son asked thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then you shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We were Satan's slaves in the world. And the Lord brought us out of the world with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Israel received a promise. Jacob did not. What's the difference? Israel was carnal when they received their promise, but God referred to them as Israel. Jacob was the carnal man. And then when Jacob got to know God, God renamed him into his spiritual man, Israel. When God gave these things to Israel, he gave them to Israel, not to Jacob. Only when God dealt with Israel in terms of their sins and their failures, in terms of their rebellion against him, did he call them Jacob. For example, the time of Jacob's trouble that is coming in the tribulation. But when he dealt with them according to his promises, according to his call for them, according to them as the chosen nation, he dealt with them as Israel, not as Jacob, even when they were carnal in the dealing. Now let's continue. Every believer who is going to have a life in the Spirit of God is going to, from time to time, not all the time, but from time to time, experience John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And in John 14:29, And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. God will give a believer a promise, a call, a purpose. And he tells them about this prior to its happening. Why? That they might believe. It's God's ministry to the believer. This is one of the ways that God builds gold in believers' lives. He tells them, so when it comes to pass, they'll believe. Notice it doesn't say they always believe when he tells them. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. He tells them before they actually have the capacity and the spirituality so that when it happens, they can receive gold in their lives. You see, this is what it means in Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." What is it about that waiting process? Why is it that I have to wait in order to receive the promise? Well, in Hebrews 4:6, "Seeing therefore it remained that the some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief." This is very strange. God gave Israel a promise, didn't He? God gave Israel a promise. And He said to Israel, "You're going to enter into the promised land. It's a land of milk and honey. And this is the land that I'm going to give you as your possession." But something happened. They did not believe God. And so they could not enter in because they did not believe God. But is it that God did not give them the promise? Did their unbelief disqualify God's promise? Did their unbelief disqualify them from God's promise? What happened to Peter? He was walking on water and then he looked at the storm and said, "God, I perish," because as he was looking at the storm, his occupation was not with his Savior. The occupation was with the storm, and that he was walking on water, and man cannot walk on water. And so what happens? So immediately he cries out to the Lord, and immediately the Lord catches him. And He teaches him. He said, "Peter, you had some faith. Why didn't you use the faith that you had?" But did He disqualify Peter from walking on water ever again? No, he took a walk right back to the boat. Nowhere does it say that God, can you imagine that Jesus threw him over His shoulder like a sack of potatoes and carried him over to the boat? No. He walked with the Savior back to the boat. And he continued to walk on the water. You see, his unbelief didn't disqualify him. The Savior made him qualified. But he dealt with something first. He dealt with his unbelief. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is why the Word of God says in Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And in James 1:4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Patience has a work. The waiting process is God gives us promises, is God gives us a calling, as we claim promises for our circumstance from the Bible. That waiting process is as we are waiting to receive the answer to prayer, or the fulfillment of whatever God has for us. That waiting process has a work that it is performing in my heart so that I may be complete. I will be an incomplete believer if that waiting process does not take place, because I will be a believer who has no gold, no faith. It didn't require faith to receive the giving of the promise. It requires faith to receive the fulfillment of the promise. And it's not a faith that I build. It's a faith that God builds in me in that process. There's something to this. The just live by faith. Israel did not experience that right away. Israel said in Numbers 13 and starting in verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said," and Caleb said, "let's go into the land. We are able to possess this. Let's go into the land." That was right before this. And then in verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They looked around at the storm. They looked around at the natural. They looked around at their ability. They looked around what they were up against. And they said, they are stronger than we. Then they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. I don't know, everybody else there seemed to be okay. They didn't seem that devoured. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. They're giants in the land. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Iniquity! Unbelief takes me into iniquity. It is the fruit of iniquity. This is why it's impossible to please God without faith. Because when I am living in unbelief toward God's promises, it is iniquity. I'm living in the wrong government. In God's government, all His promises are yea and amen. In God's government, faithful as He has called you, who will also do it. In God's government, have He not said it, and shall He not do it? But iniquity says, we are aware of our own smallness and we are horizontally looking at everything else and everything is too big for us. And we cannot trust God because we are small and everything else is big. And I do not have the capacity to make this happen. I cannot trust Him. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They didn't talk to them. Later on in Joshua, you found out the moment Israel went through the Red Sea, the inhabitants of the land were terrified of their God. They said, look what God did to the Egyptians. What's He going to do to us when Israel is going to come around? The Egyptians were great. We're not like the Egyptians. The Egyptians were great and He destroyed the Egyptians. What are we going to do? They were terrified of them. They were assuming, because of their own insecurity, because they were conscious of self, what the enemy was thinking towards them. And they were presuming that their own perception of themselves is somebody else's perception of them. They were wrong. And it was unbelief. And it was the fruit of iniquity. They were living in iniquity. It happens to believers. In Genesis 25:23, Jacob had a promise. Even when he was born, he had a promise. The Word of God says, and the Lord said to her, to Rachel, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Jacob was the younger. He had a promise. But in Genesis 25, the Word of God says that Jacob tried to trick his brother in order to make the promise come to pass. He didn't need to trick him. He had a promise. But he lived in iniquity. He lived in the awareness of the fact that he was the younger, that the birthright did not belong to him. Despite the promise, he lived in the awareness that it did not belong to him. It should have been his brother's by all natural reasoning and natural standards, but not by God's. God had a different way and a different plan. And so Jacob felt he had to trick his brother. And his mother didn't believe the promise either, because she's the one who spurred him on to do it. And what happened? He says, sell me your birthright. And then he goes and he gets some skin from an animal and he puts it on his arm so he seems hairy like his brother. And he talks to his father and tricks his father into giving him the blessing. The blessing was already his. All that he managed to do was alienate himself from those people around him. The blessing was already his. And he didn't even get to receive the blessing until he became spiritual. And God had to meet him in the wilderness and wrestle with him and strike his leg. because he was such a hard nut to crack. The blessing was already his. The promise was already his. He didn't have to do anything to receive it. He just had to wait on God. He just had to wait on God. You see, the perfect will of God has a perfect place, a perfect time, has the perfect people involved. The call of God on my life involves a church, involves a pastor, involves people, but it also involves geography. There's a specific place. And it also involves a time. There's a specific time. And I wait on God. How is it that I renew my strength? Just like Abraham. You see, Abraham in Genesis 17:17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, and this is when Christ came down in a Christophany, and he told Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, that he would give him a son, that he would have an heir, and his son would become something. God gave him a promise. God gave him a promise. And what happened? Abraham was carnal. He lived in unbelief toward the promise of God. And what happened? And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And he laughed at God. Sarah heard and she laughed at God. Carnal. They were carnal. They didn't believe, but did that nullify the promise? Did that nullify the faithfulness of God? Did that nullify what God had intended? You see, God is not interested in my opinion of His promises. God is not interested in my opinion of His call. God is not interested in my opinion of His will. God is interested in my submission to Him. He wasn't interested in what Abraham thought about his own ability. He wasn't interested in what he thought about Sarah's ability. He knew what he was able to do. And God knew that there was no limit to his own ability. You see, my strength is nothing. It is God's strength. My ability is nothing. It is God's ability. My understanding is nothing. It is God's mind. God knows the beginning from the end. It is God's mind. He knows what is and what will be and what was. It is God's mind. He knows how to get me there because it's a finished work. He knows what I need in my own heart because it's a finished work. He knows me better than I know myself. He can hear my prayers from afar. Before I pray them, He's already heard them. God knows exactly what He needs to do. He wasn't fazed by the fact that Abraham was an old man. Or that Sarah was an old woman. God gave a promise. He heard a prayer. He gave a promise. What happened? 13 years later. And several mistakes in between. Because carnality took some time to weed out. You see, unbelief had to be dealt with. And then the promise came. Carnality had to be dealt with. You see, the process that God gives is a process of growth. And without that process of growth, I won't have a process of building my faith. And without the process of building my faith, I have no gold. You know what God's doing in the waiting process? He's making you rich at the Bema Seat. That's the waiting process. You have to wait. That's because God's making you rich at the Bema Seat. That's going to be the end result. That's what it's all about. Teach me to trust Him. See, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Why? Because their own natural strength couldn't do it, but God's strength can. How do I renew my strength? My mind changes. My view of God, what I'm willing, what I'm not, what I'm willing to dare, how far on the limb am I willing to go? If God calls me out there, am I willing to walk on the water? Am I willing to get out of the boat, out of my comfort zone? Am I willing to believe God when He gives me something that is just plain impossible for me to do? Am I willing to believe that God will bring me into my call, whatever my call happens to be? Am I willing to believe that God will be faithful to His promises, whatever His promises happen to be? Am I willing to believe that God's character is true and that He is faithful even if I am not? Not in the natural mind I'm not. But when I renew my strength, I am. Nobody receives a promise that they are capable of. If God gave a promise that I was capable of, then He would give a command instead. Without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, I'm beginning to renew my strength. I have waited and now I come to God because I realize I have no strength in myself to do anything. I have no strength in myself to preach a message. I have no strength in myself to be a husband or a father or a friend or a wife or a mother. I have no strength in myself to be godly as a young person. I have no strength in myself. But God does. And His strength is made perfect in my weakness. You see, I start to come to God because now I say, okay, God will reward me if I come to Him. And I start to renew that strength. The old wings, they just didn't fly that well. And I start to realize maybe I need new feathers. I need new wings. Because they fly. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, in the A part of the verse, listen to this carefully. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. It is of faith that it might be of grace. Do you see what the waiting process is doing? This is why we wait for the promises. As we're waiting for the promises, it becomes of faith so it might be of grace. It is by the government of God, by the authority of God, by the throne of God, by the will of God that I receive the promises that I receive. It is of faith that it might be of grace. It is by His government of tender mercies and loving kindness. It is by His government of divine favor, where the goodness of God is poured out to me. And God's plan is to pour out His goodness to me despite me. Not because of me, but despite me. I don't understand what you are doing here, God. You don't have to understand. I have a plan. I don't know how you're going to do anything for me, God. You don't have to know. I have a plan. The work is finished. It's a done deal. It's already yours. Just wait for it. Wait for it. The vision in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3 is yet for an appointed time, and though it tarry, wait for it, because when it comes, it will not tarry, it will surely come, it will not tarry. Why do I wait for it? So that it might be of faith by the government of grace. Do you understand that what this is doing is the manifestation of God's government in my life? This is God's government acting toward me. That's why I renew my strength. I'm no longer operating out of a government of iniquity. I'm operating out of God's government. I'm living, I'm standing, I'm functioning in God's government. Faith that it might be of grace. This is the process. This is the wait upon the Lord and renew your strength. Faith that it might be of grace. Faith that God's government may work on my behalf. Why did those Israelites die? because of unbelief. But God didn't give the promise to those people. God gave the promise to Israel. Israel entered in. All that happened in those 40 years is God dealt with their unbelief. God took away that unbelief and replaced it with a willingness, with a faith, with trusting Him. And only those elements that were trusting God did they remain. And in that waiting process, the part of the natural man that does not trust God, that does not believe Him, that part gets dealt with and it gets removed. And it's replaced with that which does trust Him, that which will obey His Word, that which will rely on His promises, that which does know His character. And that is the part that enters into the promised land. That's the part of man that receives the promises, and when the man's able to receive them, God gives them. That's why Israel had to die. Part of Israel had to die in the wilderness because they were in the wilderness. They were not believing. God had to take them from the wilderness into the promise. Unbelief puts me in the wilderness. Trusting God puts me in the promised land. In all the meantime, while they were in the wilderness, as God was causing Israel to grow, He was taking care of them. He was providing for them. He was protecting them. He was guiding them. They even became great in the wilderness, as God had a purpose and a plan and a function, and God had a process in Israel's life. They didn't have to work it up. I don't have to work my faith up. They didn't have to work it up. I simply believe. I don't have to put my hands on the ark. I don't have to try to make things happen. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to be perfect enough. I don't have to be clever enough. I don't have to be smart enough. Why? In Hebrews 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Tells you something about works regarding God's government. Works are a part of Satan's government. It is the part of the throne of iniquity that works mischief by the law. But I do not go according to my works, I go according to grace. So it's not works, but it's grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace, otherwise it is no more work. Israel, all they had to do was respond to God. And the part of them that did not respond, that part might have held them in the wilderness for a season, but the wilderness took that part out of Israel. And then Israel was left with only that which would respond to Him. This is the believer. Every believer that is going to have a life that is meaningful with God will go through this process. They will receive a call or a promise. They'll have a prayer, something, where there's an expectation from God. And God will say, wait. Why? To remove my unbelief. To cause me to grow into His image. To give me gold at the Bema seat. I don't know about anybody else, but I want to be well rewarded at the Bema seat. I want to hear a good and faithful servant. Well done. I want to hear him say, you've been faithful in a little, so here is a lot. It comes through that process that takes away that part of me which will not operate in His government. So all that is left is the part that will. The part that operated in God's government, that did not stay in the same size. That grew, that expanded, that multiplied. The part that died away was the part that did not trust God, and that died. But the part that did trust God grew and multiplied, and soon that was all that Israel was. And then God started giving them the cities. And then they started conquering the kings. And the kings would go against them, and God said, don't be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. And these were powerful kings with great cities and great armies, and God said, don't be afraid of them. Why is it that I don't have to be afraid? Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Why is it that I don't have to be afraid of my horizontal situation? I don't have to be afraid of my circumstances. I don't have to be afraid of my lack of understanding. I don't have to be afraid that it doesn't go with my preconceptualizations of the handbook that I didn't understand to begin with. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me than my own limited understanding. The mind of God is greater than the mind of a man. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. I do not need to be afraid because I don't understand. I just need His thoughts. God never said, understand what I'm doing. God just said, follow thou me. I don't have to understand. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to be able. He is able. He is more than able. And so He'll ask me to wait so that I can receive the promise. So that I can operate in the pure government of God and so that I can get the riches that He desires to give me. Don't you realize that the whole thing is there because you are preparing for eternity? It's not there to torment. It's not there to test, oh, let's see what you can handle this time. It's there to prepare me for eternity. That's why the promise was given in the first place. God will give me what I need. And then He'll give me what will bless me. But I don't always know what that is. God will be faithful to the things He has said. God will be faithful to the promises He's given you, but He will ask you to wait. But the vision is for an appointed time, so wait for it. And though it tarry, though it seems like it is slow, it will come. And when it comes, it will not wait. It will come quickly. Isn't that how it is with God? One day God said to Israel, go in and possess the land. No more unbelief was left. Even Moses, who pleaded with God, who decided to listen to the other spies and not go in and take the land, even he would not go in. He saw it from a mountaintop. But God said, only that which is of faith will possess the land. But the beauty is, God worked the faith in Israel's heart. He didn't expect them to get it on their own. He didn't expect them to work up their own faith. He worked the faith into their heart. But they had to wait for it. Never be afraid of the waiting process. It's your wealth in heaven. Gold. It's the gold of the gold, silver, and precious stones, and it will not burn up. Do you know what the fire is? The fire is the test that God sends to try your heart. Do you know what the beauty is? That God will perfect your heart so that it will do well in the test. Just like with Job. If God gave a promise, God will be faithful. If the Holy Spirit shows you the things to come for your life, God will be faithful. Why? So that we might believe. So that we might believe. Many believers, I think, don't want this part of the Bible. They rather have this little preconceptualized handbook that they can get a good handle on and that they can control. God's not interested in that. God's interested in people who are willing to trust Him, plain and simple. He's not interested in my understanding. He's interested in my trust of Him. God's looking for people who will simply trust Him in all things. It's that simple. And if I have a heart that is after God, even though it may not be mature, even though there may be weaknesses or failures or shortcomings, if I have a heart after God, then God will call me and God will give me a promise, but He'll say, wait. Wait. Wait while I perfect your heart. Wait while I build a capacity in you. Wait while I build faith in you. Wait while I build wisdom in you. Wait while I build experience in you so that you trust me. You see, if it wasn't for the 13-year waiting process for Isaac, do you think that Abraham would have been able to take Isaac to the altar? It was not until after Abraham saw the faithfulness of God that he was able to go to the place where he could become the father of our faith. That he had to have a process to get him there. He had to wait on God so he could renew his strength, so that he would be able to respond to God when he was called to do that which he did not understand. First to receive the promise that he didn't understand, and then he got a call that he didn't understand, so that he could have a fulfillment of another promise that he could not understand. This is how God operates. He'll edify you by giving you something of a promise, and then He'll bring you into a testing time when He asks you to wait. That's your fire. But what did Job say? When He tries me, I will come forth as gold. Not maybe I will, maybe I don't, but I hope I do well enough. No, when He tries me, I will come forth as gold. God will edify you for a season, and then He'll test you, and then He'll ask you to wait. He'll give you the promise, edify, test you, ask you to wait for it. And then you come forth as gold. This is what God's doing in our hearts. He's turning us into gold. Turning us into something that does not yield in the trials, that does not yield. Abraham could not ever have sent Isaac to the altar if he did not have to wait for Isaac. But he came forth as gold. He was proven. He went through the trial. He was proven. The faith was built. The faithfulness of God was revealed, and now he believed Him. God told him ahead of time so that he would believe when it came to pass. Abraham didn't believe when he heard it, but he believed when it came to pass. And now he was willing to not have Isaac as his idol, but to have him as the receiving of the fullness of the promises and the blessing and the kingdom and the grace and the government of God. This is what it's about, folks. It's about life with God. Trusting. Not having to understand, but trusting. Simply trusting. Not looking at things how they look. Not looking at things how they make sense. Not looking at things how I'm able. But simply trusting. Simply trusting. According to your faith, be it unto you. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? If I lack faith, I won't get it. No, if you lack faith, God will build the faith in you. Just like He did with Israel, just like He did with Abraham, just like He did with Joshua, just like He did with Moses, just like He did with Paul, just like He did with every other believer that ever had a life that meant something with God, He had to build the faith in them. Peter actually forsook his own Savior. And God came and He restored him. He built faith in Peter. And when he failed, He gave him a promise. Don't be afraid. Waiting upon the promise is an opportunity from God. It was sent by God. It was foreordained that you wait. Waiting for your prayers to be answered is not God saying no. It's God saying, let me build you. Let me bring gold along with your answer. Let me bring gold along with fulfilling what I have said. Let me bring gold along with the fulfillment of your calling. Let me bring gold. You see, it's not so much about the here and now. It's about eternity. Think about it. We're preparing for eternity. That's why we're here. God uses the here and now to bring us toward eternity and to give us something when we get there. When I have to wait, I practice faith and I have access into the grace in which I stand. And it produces joy in me because it gives me hope. In Romans 5:2. And in the meantime, what do I do? What do I do as I'm waiting for the promise of God? You can fret if you like, it'll still come. It won't make it come any quicker. It'll come when it comes. God will answer His prayer in God's time. God will fulfill His promise in God's time. God will bring you into His call in God's time. Won't come any quicker. But I'll tell you something, there's a way to handle it that will be a whole lot more pleasant. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I get a promise from God and I thank Him. I have a prayer to Him and I thank Him. I get a call and I thank Him. And even if I have to wait, I know that faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. I know that when God hears, He answers. I know that God gives a promise, He'll make it come to pass. If He said it, He'll make it happen. And so I thank Him. And if I have to wait, I thank Him. Because I know that in the waiting process, He's taken away parts of me that are not of His kingdom, that are not of grace, that are of iniquity, and He's dealing with and taking away those parts of me so that the parts that are already of His grace, so the parts that are of faith, so that are the parts that are of the character of God, those parts may multiply in my life. And then the vision comes. And I thank Him. You know, you can enjoy the process or you can be miserable in it. It's not going to change the fact that God will do what God will do. It's not going to change His faithfulness toward you. It'll just change your experience. I would much rather enjoy than to be anxious. So you thank Him. And you praise Him. And you wait upon Him and you renew your strength. And then you mount up as with wings as eagles. And that's where you become able to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. You see, that's where you can expect from God and keep going forward and not faint because you have had your strength renewed. That's where you can bring your Isaac to the altar. Because you're walking and not fainting. Why? Because your strength has been renewed and you have now wings like eagles. That's why we wait. Waiting on the promise is an imperative part of every believer's life. Waiting on the promise is what builds me. Don't be discouraged in the waiting. God is building you. God is maturing you. God is showing you His faithfulness. He's building that part that pleases Him. You see, you can't come to God unless you believe. It's building your capacity to come to Him. Amen.